Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, and read again at verse 9. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." The Lord Jesus comforts his people. He was comforting Paul at this time. Paul was persecuted for the cause of Christ, and though he was indeed the strong missionary to the Gentiles, yet he was still just a man in himself. He was tempted, he was tried, he was vexed, he was cast down, but he says, not forsaken. He even despaired of life, but God preserved him. And Christ comforted him. And the consolations that Paul enjoyed would be the means of giving consolation to others that he ministered to. And the Lord Jesus gives Paul special encouragement to declare to him that he has people in the city that Paul was at this time. And Paul would be instrumental in their conversion. "I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So, the Lord helping us, we want to consider this part of God's word, looking at the first steps of Paul the Apostle in establishing a church here in this important city. Paul instrumental in the conversion of the Corinthians. In verse 1, we read, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." He was in Athens. He preached at Mars Hill. The philosophers were listening to him for a little while, but then when he spoke of the resurrection of the dead, they began to laugh and mocked him. And so it seems Paul was interrupted at that time. Though a church was not established there, it does not seem to be the case that there was any church founded there at that time. Yet we do read at the end of chapter 17 that among the which certain believed was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we don't know how many were converted at Athens. So the Lord does show us that his word will be blessed. It will not return to him void. And Paul, after that, comes to Corinth. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Corinth was a city in southern Greece, in the then Roman province of Achaia. Corinth was located on the isthmus, which connected the peninsula to the mainland. There are three different ways to pronounce that peninsula. The Peloponnese peninsula that made up the southern part of Greece. Well, it was a commercial city, and it connected both east and west. The commerce between Rome and the east was through that city, through that isthmus. There would be, an isthmus is a narrow strip of land connecting two larger areas of land, and from the east body of water to the west, there would be a long narrow road that they would actually carry the boats across the land from one sea to the other. So Corinth was a great city, but it was also great in wickedness. And throughout the Mediterranean world, the expression to Corinthianize meant to live an immoral life. To act like a Corinthian was to be an immoral person. What a reputation Corinth had. And yet, with all the commercial ambition and all the wickedness that abounded there, the Lord Jesus tells the Apostle Paul, I have much people in this city. So as we considered not long ago, and as we heard in the prayer, there were many wicked people in Corinth, and the church that existed at the time that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, he says, such were some of you. Some of you in the church, you used to live like this, but ye are washed, ye are justified, ye are sanctified. Christ has made the difference. He has brought you out of that state of sin and death into a state of salvation. Ye are washed. Well, Paul is beginning the work here in Corinth. And if you think about it, there are similarities between Corinth and Auckland. Auckland is situated on an isthmus as well, a narrow strip of land connecting two larger land areas. Corinth had two or three harbors, and so does Auckland, one of the few cities to have two ports. And like Corinth, Auckland is a financial center of New Zealand. It's a big city, and frequently, although very sadly, a big city with a lot of people will include a lot of sin, sin abounding. But where the grace, where sin abounded, as you know, the grace of God much more abounds. And the Lord may have much people in this city too. And so we pray that the Lord will bless the gospel to those who hear it in this city. Fear not, Paul. Be not afraid, he says, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Well, how did it begin? Paul comes to a certain Jew named Aquila, verse 2, born in Pontus, that's in Asia Minor, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why did this couple come from Italy to Corinth? Because that Claudius, that is the Roman emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Paul came to this couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Well, there is a Roman historian named Suetonius, or if I pronounce it correctly, Suetonius, and he writes that Claudius expelled the Jews because they were continually rioting at the instigation of Crestus. Who do you think that was? Probably he was misspelling the name of Christ. And he also thought that Christ was personally present in Rome to instigate the riots. So it appears that there were riots between, or at least conflicts between Jews and Christians, and both of these groups had to leave the city of Rome at the order of the Emperor Claudius. And that's why Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome, and they came to Corinth. Corinth was a bustling city. There would be a lot of business for tent makers. And Paul himself was of that craft, that trade. So he abode with them, verse 3, and wrought, or he worked, manual labor, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Tents were in high demand for travelers and for soldiers. And apparently the tools that were necessary were few, and they could easily pack up their equipment and move on to another place where tents were in high demand. Also, it's been pointed out that Paul was from Sicily, from Cilicia, and that was a place where a particular goat abounded that provided the hair cloth to make these tents. And so that perhaps may explain why Paul was a tent maker, because that's where the materials were so plentiful. So Paul here, to provide for himself at this state of early stage in the church in Corinth, he was going on in this skill, making tents. Perhaps Aquila and Priscilla were already Christians at this time, because we do not read that Paul was instrumental in their conversion when he writes to the Corinthians. At any rate, that is where he stayed for a little while, perhaps the whole 18 months that he was there in Corinth. We read in verse 4 that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. That's where Paul went first of all. When he would preach the gospel at a new place, he would always go to the synagogue. The synagogue facilitated the preaching of the gospel to reach out to the Jews and through the Jews to the Gentiles, at least at first, until the Jews, as an organized body, rejected the gospel at each, or at least at some synagogues. So Paul, we read, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He would preach Christ. He would declare to the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They were waiting a long time for the Messiah to come. Well, Paul was there to tell them the Messiah had come, and he is Jesus of Nazareth. And we read in verse 5 that when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. I believe we read it this way, that they found him in that condition. They found him in this exercise. When they arrived, this is how they saw Paul. He was going on, being pressed in the spirit. The Holy Spirit was holding him fast, and he was motivated and strengthened, even constrained by the power of the Spirit to solemnly declare to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So that's how they found Paul. The Messiah had come, the prophecies were fulfilled, Paul was saying. The Lord Jesus is the Christ. He has worked out salvation. He is the Redeemer. And he died on the cross, yes, the accursed death of the cross, but this was the very way that God had purposed to save his people from their sins, through Jesus dying on the cross. Yes, to the Jews, a stumbling block. How could God save his people from their sins by a man dying on a tree, hanging on a tree? That was a sign of the curse. He was rejected. But it was through Jesus suffering the curse and enduring the curse, he would redeem his people from the curse of the law. Paul would no doubt be explaining these things to them, as he did indeed to the Galatians in the letter that he wrote to them. Did the Jews receive the gospel? Well, we read here, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, verse 6. That word oppose is a military term, and it's showing that the Jews ranged in battle against Paul. They began to organize their opposition against him in a systematic effort to oppose him. So they blasphemed when they did so, and that may mean that they verbally abused Paul himself, or perhaps more likely that they blasphemed the name of Christ. They rejected the Savior. They would have nothing to do with Jesus of Nazareth. They rejected the claim that he was the Messiah. They blasphemed. And Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He shook off his raiment, and that is Similar to what he did in Acts chapter 13, he shook the dust off his feet, and that is what the Lord Jesus told his disciples to do in Luke chapter 9 and verse 5, "And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." It's a sign that they were shaking off any connection with that location. They would have nothing to do with them. They were shaking off responsibility for their guilt. In other words, they preached to them. They showed them the way of salvation. Now they're rejecting it. Well, who is to blame for their punishment? Who is going to be blamed? Themselves, those who reject the gospel. They will be blamed for their own punishment. Paul had done his duty. He had preached to them. He showed them the way of salvation. So Paul could not be blamed for them going into a lost eternity. They bring damnation upon themselves. "Your blood be upon your own head," he says. "Your punishment is your own fault because you heard the way of salvation and you turned from it." And isn't this what all should lay to heart who have not yet come to the Savior? You have all heard the way of salvation, but if you have not come to Christ, who is going to receive the blame for your condemnation? It can only be yourselves for rejecting the Savior. And that should alarm you. It should make you think, I've heard the gospel. I haven't come to Christ. I can't blame anyone but myself for my not being saved. I must come to the Savior. I need to repent of my sins. And if I'm not saved, I have only myself to blame, my own evil heart of unbelief. And if we haven't been brought to that point, we're in unbelief. The Holy Spirit convinces us of the sin of unbelief, and we need to see that sin, and we need to come to an end of ourselves and look up to Jesus Christ for salvation. So cry to the Lord to work in you, show you your evil heart of unbelief, and draw you to himself, that you would close with Christ and come to him. Let every aspect of the truth press upon you, the evil heart of unbelief, the guilt of your sin, the punishment that you bring upon yourself from your own sin, everything, as it were, squeezing you to look up to Christ for salvation. Don't reject any part of the Word of God, nothing that will have some effect or tendency to see your absolute need of Christ, that you have no hope in yourself, despair of self-help. Look up to Jesus for salvation. So, Paul is saying, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I am not responsible for your punishment. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles. He would preach directly to non-Jews. It does not mean he would never preach to a Jew again, because we read in this very chapter that when he went to Ephesus, he went, first of all, to the synagogue. So he and we find that when later on he was imprisoned in Rome, he first went to the Jews and preached to them. But here, as far as this community is concerned, he would leave the synagogue and preach directly to the Gentiles. In fact, the place where he preached was so close to the synagogue, it would be a constant witness against their rejection of the gospel. So verse 7 we read, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." It was adjoined to it. It was located right next to the synagogue. So Paul departed thence, that means from the synagogue, and entered into a certain man's house, not to live there. He probably still stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. But there he preached, in the house of someone named Justus, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So again, shaking the dust off one's feet or shaking the raiment was a testimony to their rejection of the truth. And the testimony is even more clear by the fact that Paul was preaching in a hall that was right next to the synagogue. So every week there was Paul preaching, and there was the synagogue next to him, and they would hear or at least see that Paul was preaching the gospel still. Now, who was Justus? He was one that worshiped God. And he was one who was either a proselyte or a Gentile who acknowledged and professed to worship God without fully necessarily embracing every aspect of Judaism and circumcision in particular. But now it appears that it was his own house that Paul was preaching in. And what a lesson here is brought before us: to make our belongings, our possessions, everything we have available for the cause of Christ, to be useful in every way we can as the Lord leads us and enables us. Because does not Christ have a claim to everything we have, everything we are, if we're his people? Here is Justus, one who worshiped God, his house joined hard to the synagogue, right next to his house right next to the synagogue, and he's making it available for Paul to preach. So what do we have that may be useful in the cause of Christ? Is it our house? Is it our time? Is it our resources? Justus fully recognized that the Lord had need of it. The Lord had need of it. Just as the Lord had need of the donkey that he rode upon as he entered into Jerusalem. The Lord hath need of it. And we should have that attitude. What does the Lord need that I have? I will give it up for him if he calls it, if he needs it. So many lessons can be learned from this part of God's word. And there was Crispus, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So it seems like Lydia, like the jailer in Philippi, he believed, but also his family believed, and probably the whole family were baptized. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So there are many Corinthians, and it appears from every facet of society, those who are rich, those who are poor, servants and freemen, Corinthians, hearing the gospel, believed and were baptized. Yes, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, a well-known ruler or elder in the synagogue, he believed. So the Lord claims everyone for himself, people of all different classes in society. Now, here is Paul. Things are moving along in Corinth. The Lord is accompanying his preaching with the power of the Spirit. He's seeing many Corinthians being converted. Perhaps he sees the Jews next door. They're still haven't lessened their determination to oppose the gospel, and perhaps Paul is anxious. Certainly he feels his weakness, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And the Lord Jesus knows the exact condition of the Apostle Paul. And in the night, by a vision, the Lord spake to Paul. Verse 9, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Be not afraid. The Lord gives messages when they are needed. If he says, be not afraid, Paul must have been afraid. When Abram, just after he rescued Lot and his family from the kings who had attacked, God says, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Abram must have been afraid. Be not afraid, fear not. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples as they were toiling and rowing in the Lake of Galilee, be not afraid, it is I. So he tells the Apostle Paul in the night by a vision, whether it was a literal appearance or not, a visible appearance or without that, yet it was in a vision the Lord Jesus, we believe, spoke to Paul, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Be not afraid. Paul perhaps had fresh in his memory the stripes that he had received when he was beaten with rods in Philippi. And he again, he was not a man of steel in himself, but he was a human being like all of us. And the Lord is comforting him, consoling him, telling him, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. You're not going to get hurt. And don't fear. Hold not thy peace. Do not crouch before the faces of man. Christ will be with Paul. These people that you're preaching to in city officials, they are not your masters. There is one master. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But Paul, Christ is telling him to keep preaching, to lift up your voice like a trumpet, cry aloud and spare not, fear not. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. You might be tempted to be silent, to pass over particular truths, or if some very important official enters the congregation, you'll change your subject and preach something else and then go back to what you're preaching as soon as he leaves. No, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So this is a comfort surely to all believers, knowing how ready the Lord Jesus is to condescend and comfort his poor, weak people. Fear thou not. How many fear nots are there in the word of God? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Do not be anxious. Don't be looking around for something to worry about. Be still and know that I am God. Fear thou not, for with thee I am. I am. The emphasis is upon I. And so it is here. For I am with thee. It's not just angels. It's not just your friends, Paul and Silas. I, the Lord Jesus Christ that you're preaching, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I am with thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So why should any of us be afraid when Christ is with us, when the Almighty Savior, when omnipotence is present with us? So no one, he's saying, no one's going to hurt you. No one is going to mistreat you. I will not let anyone lay hands on you. You will not be hurt. And again, I have much people in this city. The Lord knows where his elect are. He said in John chapter 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I have much people in this city. He's not speaking of the Corinthians that had already been converted. He's talking about those who are still out there in the masses, in society, the tradesmen, the city officials, the businessmen. Corinth was a bustling city. There was so much opportunity there. It attracted so many people from Rome. Those who were recently freed, they would go there and they would make their money, make their profits. It attracted cults. It attracted immoral people. It was a big city, but there were many of the Lord's people there who are not yet converted. Fear not. Be not afraid. I have much people in this city. The Lord Jesus gathers in his elect. Paul was there to preach the gospel. He didn't know who the elect were. So he preached the gospel to everyone, just as he was commanded to do so, just as all the servants of God are commanded to do, preach the gospel to every creature. Giving the gospel call, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it's through the preaching of the gospel, the indiscriminate preaching of the good news of salvation, that Christ gathers in his elect. He knows who they are. He sends his servants to preach in these locations where his people are. And his word will not return to him void. If they preach, it's for a reason. His word will be blessed. He will gather in his elect. He died for his people, and none of his people will be lost. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But notice that his people are sinful, and they're no different from the mass. They're no different from all the other sinners in society. They are guilty, they are ruined, they are fallen, and the gospel is preached to them and preached to everyone. And God sends his Spirit, and they come to Christ by his grace. He gathers them in. So this would have been a great encouragement. Paul preached the gospel knowing that sinners would be saved because every one of the elect will come to Christ. And again, Christ was true to his word. No man would hurt him there in Corinth. And even when the Jews brought Paul before the Roman governor, Gallio, Gallio dismissed them. And who was it that was beaten this time? Was it Paul? Was it Silas? Was it Timotheus? No, it was one of the Jews. Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, the Greeks beat him before the judgment seat. The tables are turned. No man set their hand upon Paul to hurt him, and it's the enemy who is hurt. And Paul leaves that judgment seat unscathed. Gallio cared for none of those things. But Paul, after that, tarried a good while and took his leave of the brethren. So there is Paul in Corinth. The Lord had a work for him to do. And many Corinthians, we read earlier in the chapter, believed. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, that is the gospel, heard the gospel, believed, and were baptized. So the Lord is true to his promise, and we should plead the promises. No, we cannot expect to escape all persecution. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the Lord Jesus still gives special comfort to his people, and sometimes a special word. He will keep them safe, and indeed he will keep his people from the real evil of afflictions. That's the liberty that Christ purchased for his people. They are more than conquerors in this world because God changes everything from punishment to blessing. Everything is designed for their spiritual benefit. So let us plead the promises, and that the Lord will preserve his people and keep them from all evil. Much people in this city. And how do we know that we're the Lord's people? Well, have we come to Christ? Do we desire to turn from sin? Do we hate evil? Do we grieve over our sins? Do we desire to keep the commandments? Do we seek to use all the means of grace? The Corinthians believed and were baptized according to the commandment. The gospel was preached, the gospel was obeyed. And there's a desire in the heart of every one of God's people to leave nothing undone that they should do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But have you not come to Christ? And you don't know if you're one of his people. I have much people in this city. We said that they were his elect that had not yet been converted. He was going to gather them in through the preaching of the gospel. Are you one of them? Well, how will you know? How will you know whether you're one of the elect? Is it by climbing up into heaven? See if your name is written on the roll in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there any way to pry into the secret purpose of God? Absolutely not. The only way to know you're elect is by coming to Jesus as a poor, lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinner on the way to eternity, needing salvation, needing to be delivered from guilt, needing to be delivered from filth, needing to be delivered from the power and presence of sin, needing a Savior. And the only way to know that you're one of his people is by coming to Christ, believing in Jesus, receiving and resting on him alone for salvation. It is by seeking the Lord, by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is by turning to the Lord and saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously. I will praise thee then. Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. He says, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus said, shall come to me. That's the elect. And then he gives the promise to the one single soul who comes, him that cometh to me. You're completely ignorant of elect, who's elect, who's not elect. But come to Jesus, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, the Lord Jesus knows who they are, but he's calling everyone. He's calling them now, come unto me, and I will give you rest. May he bless his word. Let us pray.